We'll continue our journey through the life of the great Old Testament prophet Elijah. We're going to look at Elijah's life today, and then next week will be the last week we look at this. We're going to look at Elijah's life, and we're going to see, in fact, we're going to see discipleship. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Do you understand that Jesus never said, go make converts? He said, make disciples. Our responsibility is not only to tell people about Jesus, but once we've told them about the Lord, to train them up in the things and the ways of the Lord. And that's disciple making. And we're going to see that in the life of Elijah next week. He gives us a pattern and an example of how we are to mentor and make disciples for God. But that's next week's lesson. Today we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19 together, and we're going to continue our journey through the life of the prophet. Finish up the message we started to share with you last Sunday morning. We didn't get all the way through, and so we'll tag on and finish that up together. Join me, if you would please, 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's read verses 1 through 8. Just make a couple of comments about these verses because we looked at them at length last week, and then we'll move on. 1 Kings 19 verse 1 says, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now let's just go back and fill in real quickly as I can, the background information so you know where we are and where we're going to be going this morning, okay? We're talking about Elijah, the great prophet of God. We're talking about, it says in verse 1 there, Ahab, that's the king of Israel. His wife is Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, together they have led the nation of Israel away from the worship of the one true God to worship the pagan gods around them. The Baals is what they were called. Okay, Elijah confronts them. He confronts the nation of Israel, calls them to repentance, challenges the prophets of the false God, and calls fire down from heaven. You remember the story. And then after the fire that he called down consumed the altar, they slaughtered the 450 prophets of Baal. And that was a picture, we said, by the way, of the fact that you cannot allow evil, wickedness, you cannot allow sin to have any foothold or any part of your life. It needs to be eliminated. And we need to understand that. We can't play games with sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you know, I know that for the most part, we don't believe that. We think, you know, we can get away with things, we can get by with things, and maybe a little bit of sin is okay. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't take but just a little bit of sin to kill you. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? They ate fruit they weren't supposed to, and humanity is in the state that it's in today because of that sin. It's just disobedience. It's disobedience to the Lord. Anything God says to do, and we don't do it, it's sin. Anything he says not to do, and we do it, it's sin. It's just that simple. And sin kills. Sin kills. I heard it described one time, you know, we think, well, we're pretty much convinced that, well, you know, sin is bad. We know it's evil and it'll hurt you, but maybe we can do enough good to pay for it and even out accounts and everything will be good. And by the way, that's the way most people think you get to heaven. Most people think as long as you do more good than bad, then you're going to make it to heaven. It's not true. It's not true. The only thing that gets a person to heaven is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why. Sin kills. Doesn't matter how much good you do. Sin kills. One guy described it as the most potent poison in all the world. And if you had one drop of it and you put it in the ocean all of the water in all of the oceans over all of the earth could not dilute that drop of poison enough to prevent it from killing you. Sin kills. It's just a spiritual truth. Okay? And so that's the reason he annihilates those prophets. He doesn't let them live. You can't allow wickedness to live among you. And you and I can't allow wickedness to live among us. We cannot think close enough is good enough. We have to trust the Lord and be faithful to walk with God in righteousness and in holiness. And of course, that takes the presence of the Holy Spirit to make that happen. We have to learn to trust in the Lord. Elijah had confronted the prophets of Baal. He had confronted the king. He had confronted Ahab and all of his army and all of his guards. He had confronted the prophets of Baal. He had confronted the nation of Israel. He had confronted all of these people. Man, when he confronted the prophets of Baal, he mocked them. 450 prophets of Baal, and he mocks them, makes fun of them while they're calling on their useless God. And in spite of all that he saw, he raised a child from the dead. He called fire down from heaven. And in spite of all of that, when one woman threatened his life, he turned and ran in fear. He turned and ran at the threats of Jezebel. Look at it with me. It says in verse 2. And Jezebel, understand that Jezebel is the power behind the throne, okay? Ahab is just sort of a wimp, and he just... You know, he's the figurehead, but Jezebel is the one calls the shots in this relationship and in this kingdom. And so when Ahab goes and tells Jezebel that Elijah had killed all the false prophets, Jezebel says to Elijah in verse 2, she says, dude, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to have your head. I'm going to make you like one of those prophets. I'm going to kill you before the day is done. And so it says in verse 3, he was afraid and ran for his life. He turned and ran. And we talked about the truth last week about the fact that what you and I give our attention to is what ultimately is going to control our life and our destiny. As long as Elijah had his mind set on God, he could walk in realms of the miraculous. But when he listened to the voice and the threats of his enemy, he got his eyes off of God. His heart became filled with fear. And he began to run, and he ran off to hide. If you and I are looking at our circumstances and our problems, if we're listening to the lies of the enemy, it's likely to result in worry, doubt, and in fear in our life. But if we give our hearts to the Lord, if we give our attention to the Lord and focus on him, commune with the Lord. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. The devil is relentless. And you and I have to purpose, we're just going to be more so where our pursuit of God is concerned. We have to be given to the surrender of the Lord. For Isaiah prophesied and told us in Isaiah 54, if by faith we're rightly established before God, we will not fear, but rather experience the victory that is our inheritance of children of God. Do you understand that today, guys? You and I have an inheritance from God that is victory in every way and in every circumstance. And let me push that point this morning. God created you and I to be winners in life. He created us to be winners in life, to live in victory. God's on our side. He is with us. He is for us. He is in us. And he's in us to make us what, in the words of the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, he is in us to make us the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, to be blessed coming in, to be blessed going out, and that everything we set our hands to do would prosper. That's the desire and the will of God for every one of us as children of God. It's why 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And it's why Romans chapter 8 tells us that no matter what the circumstances of life are, God has called us and destined us to be more than conquerors, to overwhelmingly conquer every attack of the enemy against our lives. You are destined to win. But see, it's up to us. We have the responsibility of setting our focus on God. This doesn't happen automatically. It would be nice if it did, wouldn't it? If it just automatically, our mind were always on God, we were always thinking about the Lord, we were always making right choices, always doing the right things. But we have this blessed gift of the Father called free will. And we have to make our own choices in life. And then we live by the choices that we make. Somebody said it this way one time. We make our choices, then our choices make us. It's true. It's true. You and I are the sum total of the choices we made up till today. And when it's all said and done, we will be the result of the choices that we made throughout our lifetime. It's why you and I need to be sure that we're focused on God continually, not our flesh, not our wants, not the enemy, not sin, but God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, set your mind on things above and not beneath. Let me show you in Proverbs. I've read this scripture a lot over the years. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. I'll come back to Kings in just a moment. Let me read a passage for you from Proverbs chapter 4. This is the Lord speaking to us. Proverbs 4 verses 20 through 23. God says to us, my son, give attention to my words. Focus on my words, God says. Your mind is constantly receiving messages from the realm of the Spirit. You're hearing from the enemy. You're hearing from God. Which one are you going to set your mind on? Which one are you going to choose to listen to? Which one are you going to let control your life? God says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep looking to me. Keep listening to me. Keep following the sound of my voice, God says. Verse 22, for they are life. My words are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. What we give our attention to, brothers and sisters, what's going to ultimately control our life and control our destiny. Whether we're giving it to the problems of life, whether we're giving it to the desires of the flesh, or whether we're giving our attention to the Lord and following after Him. Becky found this passage of scripture. I thought it just fit right into what we're talking about in Jeremiah chapter 4. Let me read this one for you real quick. In Jeremiah's day, the children of Israel were forsaking God, as they usually were. And listen to how he phrases it. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Again, the children of Israel have forsaken God. They're not listening to the Lord. They're following after their own desires and other gods. And Jeremiah the prophet says, Jeremiah 4:14, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you might be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts, watch this, how long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims wickedness from Mount Ephraim. Report it to the nations, now proclaim over Jerusalem. Besiegers come from our country and lift their voices against the cities of Judah. Like watchmen of a field, they are against her around about, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Look at verse 18. Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter, how it has touched your heart. Look at what he's saying. They focused on the gods of the nations around them. They have focused on worldliness, on fleshly desires, on sin. And their focus of sin has controlled their destiny and ruined their lives. Guys, it's a pattern. It's an example for you and me. And notice again where he says in verse 14, how long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? They're focused their minds on thoughts of wickedness and not purity, thoughts of worldliness and not godliness, thoughts of sin and not righteousness. And these thoughts, look at the word, how long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? When we think of the word lodge, we think of something that's stuck. We say something, well, that stick has gotten lodged in there and I can't get it out. It's stuck in there. And these evil, wicked, sinful thoughts have gotten stuck in the minds of the children of Israel so that they were controlling their destiny and their lives and leading them in paths of destruction. Here's the thing. You and I, the Bible says you and I are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Hear this, church. If we don't take our thoughts captive, our thoughts will take us captive. And they will destroy us. They will destroy us and lead us to destruction if we don't set our mind on the things of the world. This is essentially, go back over to 1 Kings. This is essentially what has happened to Elijah. Okay? Elijah is a godly man. We've seen in the example of Elijah, we've seen a godly man, a man of faith, a man of faithfulness, a man of humility, a man of obedience, a man of power, a man who saw miracles in his life. This guy is living, listen, he's living his life for the glory of God and for the blessing of others. Elijah's not doing all this stuff for himself. He is literally giving his life away for the nation of Israel in the hopes of bringing them back to God. He's living for the glory of God. He's living for the blessing of Israel. And yet, as James tells us, he's a human being. He has his shortcomings and failures just like everybody else. And when the threat comes from Jezebel that she's going to take his life, Elijah gets his eyes off of God and listens to that threat. That threat lodges in his mind. It begins to take hold and captures his heart. And he becomes filled with fear for his own life. And he runs. This is the guy who has challenged armies. And he runs in fear from one woman who has threatened to take his life. Why? Because he gets his eyes off of God. And he gets his eyes onto his problem. Brother and sister, it tells me that if it can happen to somebody like Elijah, it can happen to any of us. It can happen to any of us. And we know that it certainly does. And then we see in the fourth verse there that he just throws himself a first-class pity party. He runs and he says he finds a juniper tree and he crawls up under this tree and he says, I'm done. It's enough. It's over. I quit. I throw in the towel. Lord, take me now. Take me now, God. We've all had those kinds of days where nothing goes right. And we just would just as soon check out because it just seems like standing is going to be too hard. And that's where Elijah is at this point in his life. But please notice this. Please notice where he runs. Look at verse 8. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Yeah, he ran in fear, but thank God, listen, when he was running, he ran to God. Horeb is the mountain in the far southern part of the nation of Israel. Probably most people believe it's the same mountain as Mount Sinai, where Moses met with God, received the Ten Commandments, the cloud descended on the mountain, and they met the presence of the Lord there. And he's gone back to that mountain to meet the presence of the Lord. Guys, when we get in fear, when we get in trouble, the first place we need to run is to God. Not away from God, but to God. And Elijah gives us that example in his life of running to the Lord. Look at verses 9 through 14 here. We'll make a few comments and we're going to be done this morning. It says in verse 9, then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. They seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. There's several different translations. Let me read them for you at the end of that 12th verse there. The NIV says, the sound of a gentle blowing. Whisper. The King James Bible says, after the fire, the sound of a still small voice. And when Elijah, verse 13, 14, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Same answer. Same answer the second time that he gave the first time. Notice, first of all, before we get to this is a revelation too. Watch this truth. Look at Elijah in this passage of scripture as he meets with God. The pity party continues, okay? The pity party continues, and he says in verse 10, then again over there in verse 13 or 14, notice he says, the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now watch, listen. How many of you know when things start going bad in your life, the devil starts to whisper in your mind? And he always makes the problems that you're going through in life bigger in your mind. And they get blown out of proportion. We call it making a mountain out of a molehill. And the devil is a master at it. And that's exactly what he's doing to Elijah in this passage of scripture. Remember what happened just in the previous chapter. Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal. The nation of Israel was there to observe. He calls fire down from heaven. The people realize that Jehovah is God. They repent of their sins and they cry out to Jehovah. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. But look at Elijah's attitude in this verse of scripture. The Israelites have turned back, at least for the moment, they've turned back to God. But Elijah cries out under the juniper tree and he says, I'm the only one. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Everybody's against me. Everybody's out for me. Everybody wants to kill me. We use those words a lot. Everybody. Always. Everybody. Everything. It's always bigger than reality. According to the text, ain't but one woman wants him. She's the only one who's made a threat. And he says, everybody's out to kill me. He's just having a first-class pity party right there under that juniper tree. And I'm the only one that's left. Well, he's going to find out in a little while. God says, I got 7,000 other reserved. They're waiting to do my work. So he's not really by himself. But you understand how he's feeling, don't you? Because a lot of times when we come under assault of the enemy, we feel like we're the only ones that are there. We feel like nobody else cares. The church. Nobody bothered to call me and see how I was doing today. All of these, nobody likes me at church. I can't go back there anymore. Nobody cares about my situation. Everybody's against me. Nobody's praying for me. Nobody cares. And that's the way Elijah feels. He's all alone and he's having himself one big pity party. And even though he has raised the dead and called fire down from heaven, he still feels like, listen, he still feels like a failure in life. We all feel that way. And we all think we're the only ones who have ever felt that way. I'm telling you, brother and sister, everybody goes through that. Don't believe the lie of the devil. When you're going through it and the devil's telling you, well, you're the only one and nobody cares. That's a lie. It's a lie. Because what he'll do, he will lie to you and he will divide you from the brothers, you see, and keep you from finding the love that you need and the prayer that you need and the strength that you need in order to get the victory that God wants you to have. Truth is, Jesus said the kingdom divided against itself will fail. It'll fall. And brothers and sisters who are divided among themselves, they'll fail and fall. Do you understand that this is a whole different sermon. Do you understand that we are designed by God to live this life in unity with one another? And the purpose of the unity is so that we draw strength from one another. You are not created to live your life alone in the sense of being separated from the rest of God's people. There are a lot of people at home today simply because they don't see or understand the need of church. They don't understand the need of union, of coming together as a corporate body. God has so designed life that we cannot even receive everything we need from Him. Just from Him. Part of what I'm going to get from God, that I need from God, is going to come through you. And that's why I need you in my life. It's why you need me in your life. It's why we need one another. We're not created to be individuals who stand alone and have nobody with them. We are called to stand together in union and in unity. That's why the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. Our strength is multiplied exponentially when we come together in unity. Why in the world would we want to stay home and stay away from each other and divide and separate from each other when God has so much for us if we would come together in unity as the people of God? Well, that's another sermon. No extra charge. But the devil's a master at that. He's a master at divide and conquer. And that voice that condemns and that voice that belittles, it's not the voice of God. That voice that makes you feel insignificant, like you're a nobody, like you're all alone, that's not the voice of God. It's a lying spirit. You and I are special to God. We are significant to the Lord. Do you understand that the value of a thing is determined by the price that somebody will pay for it. See, the value of my car out there, I can say it's worth $1 million. But if nobody will give me more than $10,000 for it, guess what? It's not worth any more than $10,000, no matter what I say. The value of a thing is worth what somebody else is willing to pay for that thing. Well, listen, guys. God gave His Son for you and for me. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you and for me. He loves us that much that He was willing to die so that we can have life. You think that's not valuable to God? That's extremely valuable to God. I would have a hard time. I do have a hard time giving my children for anybody, for anything. I've got one son, the army wants to call him away. I've got a daughter and God wants to call her away. I don't like it. I don't like it. It's hard giving up your children for something. God gave up His Son for you and me. God gave the ultimate price because He values us so much. We're so precious in His sight. He loves us deeply. He loves us forever. Look at how gently He deals with the prophet in this passage of Scripture. Look at verses, a question that He asks in verse 9 and in verse 13. The end of both of those verses is a simple question. He says this, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, this is God speaking to the prophet, speaking to Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, how many of you understand today that when God asks a question, it's not so God can gain knowledge? See, God's omniscient. God already knows everything. He already knows the end from the beginning from the end. He knows it all. He doesn't need for us to fill Him in on anything. He already knows. When God asks a question, it's so that the one to whom He's speaking can gain knowledge. It's like the story of Adam and Eve. You remember the story of Adam and Eve? And God comes they eat that forbidden fruit, and their eyes are open, and they see that they are naked, and they hide themselves, and they cover themselves. And God comes to fellowship with Adam and Eve, and God cries out. He says, "Adam, where are you?" Well, God already knew. The question wasn't for God's sake. It was for Adam's sake. Here's the question. "Adam, what happened to you? How did you get where you are?" That's what it means when He says, "Where are you?" It's for Adam to do some personal self-examination, introspection, if you will. It's for Adam to look at his own heart, for Adam to determine, "What happened here? Adam, how did you get where you are?" Adam needed to do some soul searching, you see. Adam had messed up. And it cost him his relationship with the Lord. And God wanted Adam to look at his heart and know. And Adam didn't own up. Adam wouldn't be responsible. Instead, Adam pointed his finger at the woman and said, it's her fault. And blamed her for his mistake. Well, the same truth is here. When God is asking this question of Elijah, what are you doing here? It probably should be read this way, by the way. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I called you to minister to the people of Israel. By the way, his journey had been about 200 miles from where he was to where he wound up. It was about 200 miles to that southern point of Judah and Israel. And, a couple of hours for us, a couple of weeks journey for the prophet. And the question is, what are you doing here? Well, again, God knew the answer to the question, but he wants Elijah to look at his own heart and figure it out for himself and be responsible and come up with the answers himself as to why he's not where God wanted him to be. Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah wasn't any more responsible than Adam was. What he should have said was, God, I was up there doing my job, and that Queen Jezebel threatened my life. And for just a moment, God, I got my eyes off of you, and I got my eyes on that woman and the threat and the thought of losing my life, and it scared the bejeebers out of me, and I just ran. And I ran all the way down here to where you are, God. And I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but that's what happened. He didn't do that, did he? Oh, God, you don't know how bad I had it up there. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes me. Nobody's on my side. Everybody's out to get me. I had to get away from there. They'd all kill me if I hadn't left. It wasn't true. It wasn't true. But he didn't own up to it. Why are you here, Elijah? Suppose God asked you that question today. What are you doing here, church? What are you doing here today? Think about that in the context of your marriage, your family, your finances, your emotional state. What are you doing here? How did you get where you are? The question is designed for us to take a look at our own heart and figure out if there's any fault, if there's any mistakes, if there's any problem going on in our own heart, in our own mind, and in our own thinking. You feel like a failure today? How did you get there? How did you, as a child of God, whom the Bible says is seated at the right hand of Jesus in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, destined for victory and everything, how did you, as a child of God, get to the place where you feel like a failure? It's because we got our eyes off of God. We stopped listening to the word of the Lord. We started listening to the lies of the enemy. And that's how we got to where we are. What about your financial house? Then a mess, debt. Feel like you're drowning in debt? How did you get where you are? What are you doing there? Now, I understand there's some perfectly logical reasons why a lot of people have financial problems. I understand that. We have a house can burn down or a car can break down unexpectedly, and you find yourself in these things happen. But when we trust the Lord in the midst of those things, God brings us out of those things. But if we are continually and habitually in a state of lack and suffering and robbing Peter to pay Paul and never making it any better, maybe we need to take stock of our own life and see if there's something going on in us that's keeping us from the financial victory that the Lord wants us to have. Are we using what God gave us for the glory of God, or are we just spending it all on ourselves? Do we live like the world? Do we think we've got to have the biggest and the newest and the latest and the best of everything that's out there? Because after all, the next door neighbor's got it. I should have it too. Forget the fact that they make twice as much a month as you do. You've got to have it anyway because they've got it. And so you spend more than you make. And you know, that's a pretty much a truth about us in America, Western Christianity, Western believers. we typically spend just under, maybe just a little more than what we make. No matter what we make. Listen to this. Most people, Christians included, do not see a financial raise as an opportunity to save anything. They see it as an opportunity to spend more. Man, it's quiet in here. Did everybody go home? It's true, guys. It's true. We don't function financially the way we're instructed to in the Word of the Lord, for the most part. What about your marriage? Let's move on to something else. What about your marriage? Problems in your marriage? What are you doing there? How did you get there? How did you get to the place where the problems in your marriage? Well, he never pays any attention to me. He never spends any time to me. He never talks to me. Blah, 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 blah. It's his fault. Well, she just nags, she nags, she nags. We sleep in separate rooms. It's all her fault. And you're both liars. Because it's not all anybody's fault. And here's the thing, guys. We spend so much time trying to fix our spouse, we don't do anything about taking care of our own issues. We ought to be looking out for ourselves and what mistakes we're making. Instead of trying to play Holy Spirit in our spouse's life, we need to be responsible to fix our own life and take care of ourselves before the Lord. How do you get where you are? How do you get where you are? Whatever your circumstances. How did you get there? Whatever your problems, how did you get there? Take a long, hard look. And then listen to the Lord, because God has the answers to all of life's problems. And if we'll listen to God, God has the wisdom for us to fix any problem we're going through in life. Maritally, emotionally, financially, whatever it is. Guys, God can't fail. God's word cannot fail. If there's failure going on, it's not God's fault. This is a hard message, isn't it? This is a hard message. Because it calls us to personal responsibility. And like Adam, and like Elijah, we don't like that concept very much. It's just easier to point a finger, isn't it? It's just easier to blame somebody else. We need to learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. And speaking of that, look at how the text here teaches us, what the text teaches us about the voice of the Spirit of the Lord. Look at verses 11 through 13 again. And let me just read them one more time. God says, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a still, small voice." And with the sound of that voice, the next verse tells us Elijah hears the voice of the Lord. You know, throughout history, God has spoken and revealed himself in numerous ways. Some of them very powerful. Some of them very dramatic. When God revealed himself in Jesus, at one point when he spoke and declared Jesus to be his son and how he was pleased in him, the Bible says that the people that were around Jesus, they thought it had thundered. The voice of the Lord can thunder that way. God can really make himself known in a loud way when he wants to. But do you understand today, brother and sister, particularly for you and me who call ourselves children of God, that is typically not how God speaks to us in a loud, boisterous way, in great drama and power and displays. Rarely does God ever speak that way. More often than not, God speaks to us in a still, small voice. In the inward man, what the Bible calls deep calling to deep, spirit to spirit. The presence of the Lord within us, an inspired thought, a divine impression. Somebody says, well, if God wants to be heard, if God wants to be known, why didn't he just shout? Yeah, I wish that too. But God doesn't speak that way. And here's why. Listen. It goes back to the very reason why we exist. You and I were created for intimate communion and fellowship with God. And I just want to tell you, everything else about your life is ultimately leading you to that place of intimacy with God. And that's why God doesn't shout to us. God draws us to intimacy with Him. You guys that are married, you know, if you're at one end of the house and the other's at the other end of the house, you can shout back and forth and never be close. But what God wants is for us to be close to Him. And so He speaks to us in a whisper so that we have to draw near to hear His voice. God's after intimacy. God's after communion. God's after fellowship with all of us. And that's why He typically speaks to us in a still, small voice to draw us to Himself. We'll pick up and close our journey through the life of Elijah with our Bible study next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. And as we go to the Lord in prayer to close our service today, would you take a few moments to consider your way? The book of Haggai says, "Consider your ways. Consider your ways." Would you take a few moments as we close our service, just personal moments with God, to consider your ways? Consider where you are. And how you got where you are. What are you doing here? How did you get where you are today? Let God speak to your heart. Take responsibility for your life. Don't point the finger of blame at somebody else or something else. Take responsibility, and God will give you the wisdom to fix it. Turn it around. You, Lord. Father, in the quietness of these moments, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and to our minds. God, we know that you love us today and you have a plan, a future, a hope. You have a purpose for each one of us, a destiny that we're to fulfill to glorify you. And maybe we're not seeing it, Lord. Maybe we're not walking in it. We ask you to show us what it is. And Lord, if we've made poor choices and we've gotten our lives in a mess, help us today, Lord, to begin to make wise choices and right choices that our lives can be turned around and we can get back on course. And help us to be patient, Lord. Help us to be patient as the ship rights itself. Lord, there are some here today with worries about finances and their future. You have a plan. Would you open it up to their understanding, Lord? Would you show them just the next step, what they need to do? And help us to be faithful. Lord, when Elijah heard your voice, he was faithful to obey. Help us to be faithful to obey. Some of our church family, Lord, they're struggling with their families, with their marriage. I pray, Father, that husbands would seek you about being a godly husband. That wives would seek you about being a godly wife. Thank you, Father, that you can fix the problems. And nothing is too difficult for you. Some of us are in fear like Elijah today. We worry about life. Lord, we've got our thoughts, our minds off of you and onto the problem. And it looks like the giants are going to win. Remind us, Lord, that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you, Father. Breathe hope into our lives again, God. And strengthen us in the inner man by your Spirit. That our heart might overflow with peace. That our voice might be filled with rejoicing. Father, I thank you for all that you've taught us over the course of this series of the life of Elijah. I pray, Father, we would take these things to heart and that they would become a part of our lives and we would follow after your plan and your Spirit. Would you stand together with me as we close our service this morning? And if we can minister to you in a personal way, would you speak to us after the service and let us pray for your needs together? I honestly believe that God's trying to turn things around at Victory Christian Fellowship. I believe that with all my heart. I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want to ask you to call some of the folks that weren't here today. Call and check on them. See how they're doing. Maybe they're homesick. Maybe they're just home discouraged. Call them. Invite them back to church. Tell them you love them. Offer prayer for them. Call them and invite them back. And then find somebody that you know is not going to church anywhere. And call them too. And invite them to join you at Victory Christian Fellowship. I believe God's going to turn things around for us. I believe God's going to pour out His Spirit and there's going to be great blessing in the house. But you need to be in the house to receive the blessing. Call those that don't go to church anywhere and invite them to come to worship with you at Victory Christian Fellowship. God is just too good for us to keep to ourselves. We need to share Him with everybody. And did you know He's big enough to go around? There's enough of God to bless us all. There's enough of Jesus to save us all. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the challenge of the Word of God. We set our hearts now to apply truth to our life, for the truth will set us free. We thank you for the victory that is ours as your children, and we purpose to walk it out as we leave this place today. May the anointing of your Spirit, Lord, rest upon every one of your precious children here today. May they know the peace, the joy, the love of the Holy Spirit. May they be empowered to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. May we, like Elijah, live to bless you, to glorify you, and to bless those that are around us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Go out and have a great spring day and get ready for the snow this week.